You're listening to the weekly sermon podcast from Mountain City Church. In this series, Five Solas, we celebrate the five scriptural truths that sat at the core of the Protestant Reformation.
All right, good morning, everybody. Sam did an announcement. I think it's a good announcement that we have officially begun the fist bump season. We'll hug you in the spring. As Sam alluded to, that a lot of our families are out because of sickness, so please be praying for them for health. I know that Wednesday night after practice, I started feeling bad. I've been out since kind of Thursday. We'll see how today goes. We'll just do the best we can. Again, last week we began a two-part series on the five solas, and next week what we'll be doing is we will be beginning a long journey through the book of Luke. And most likely that'll lead us right into the book of Acts because they're the same author and it just kind of makes sense to do those two together. And for those that like those books, Nate asked me during practice if we can score some of those journaling books. And because Luke is such a big book, I was thinking that maybe they'd be too expensive, but I did some digging and found some coupons, this, that, and the other, so I got them for less than $4 a piece. They'll be here next week if you want them, to take them and use them as we walk through the book of Luke. So let me pray real quick, because I'm going to need help today, and pray for us, and we'll dive in. Father, we thank you so much for this time together, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus who has saved us. And Father, I just pray today, Lord, that as we see the essence of the gospel, these five prepositional phrases, they need to be hung on something. And Lord, I hope, hopefully we will see that today, what they're hung on, to modify and to show us what it means to be justified before God. And Father, I pray for your help through me as I proclaim your word today. And Father, I pray for everyone who is listening that the Holy Spirit will work in them and change them as he desires in his timing, in his process. Lord, we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing you might be asking is, why do a series on the five solas, and why so much talk about a monk named Martin Luther? Now, obviously, we here in our culture celebrate this time of year as Halloween, right? All Hallows' Eve, but it's really the 31st is the mark of the Reformation. It's when Martin Luther nailed a 95 theses on a Wittenberg church door, declaring, I have some issues with then the only church, the Roman Catholic Church. I have some issues with them. I have some issues because I'm reading the Bible and I'm seeing some things in the Bible, and you're not quite lining up with that. So the main reason I hope that you're sitting in a Protestant church and not a Catholic church is because you understand these five solas, that you understand the difference between the way the Catholic Church reads the Bible and the way we are reading the Bible, is the way the Reformers read the Bible, is the way we think that the Bible should be taught as far as how one is made just before God. And that is the question. That is the main part of what we're hanging these five prepositional phrases onto, and is that we must be justified before God. And how is that going to happen? Is it going to happen the way that the Catholic Church lays it out, or is it going to happen with these alone things? And today I'm going to just turn it over a little bit and give you a five-minute video of someone unpacking this very, very succinctly with pictures and graphics. It's really helped me along the way to understand the main differences between what the Catholics believe we are justified before God and what the Protestants believe we are justified before God. And it is a big, huge difference, because I really believe that we can, as we'll do today, we're going to read a lot of scripture today. So it'll all be up here. You don't have to try to keep up with me. If you're good at keeping up, if you've done those Bible drills whenever you're in, you know, whenever you're a kid, then you can keep up with me. But if not, just relax. It'll all be up there. But I want to show you from scripture what we believe these phrases mean. Again, we know that five prepositional phrases hanging in the air with no clause to modify are not helpful in making clear what the great controversy of the Reformation was about, or what the essence of the gospel is, because this is the essence of the gospel, these five solas. The clause that allows the prepositional phrases to do their work is a phrase that is of paramount importance to you and me. I know that many of you walked in here today, you have burdens, you're maybe not feeling good, or all kinds of crazy stuff happened to you this week, or maybe that there's 30 tests that is happening next week, and I don't know how I'm going to get through all this. And I know that we all come in with burdens, and life presses in on us. We're sojourners in a fallen world. And it's difficult, but we get to come and gather with the saints, and we get to listen, sing His word, and listen to His word, and allow the Spirit to rejuvenate us and send us back out like soldiers, ready to do battle, not with man, but with Satan. Now, these prepositional phrases hang on this statement: we are justified before God. And to kind of encapsulate all these five solas and try to put them all together, I turn to John Piper, who loves writing these big, long sentences, kind of like Paul, right? And he wrote this big, long sentence that put all this together, and this is what we're going to use to kind of succinct and to walk our time together with each other today. And he says this, it'll be up on the screen: we are justified before God by God's grace alone, on the basis of Christ alone, received by faith alone, said all things lead ultimately to the glory of God alone. We take our stand with confidence and joy on the final decisive authority of the Scripture alone. That's the essence of the gospel. This is what we believe as Protestants, that these alone is how we are justified before God. And brothers and sisters, that is the most important thing in our life. I know that we have so many immediate things that we focus in on, but one day we will stand before a just and holy God. And if it is anything but Jesus Christ that you're justifying yourself, it won't pass the test. It has to be, I have nothing, God, but I believed in your Son and everything that He did. And I know that just doesn't, for our heads, it's like we are autonomous beings. We love to perform and we love to do things on our own. And we just hate laying that down. Sometimes we'll lay it down too much and just live in antinomianism. But that's a big word that I don't have time to unpack. But we just butcher the grace. We do everything and just say, oh, it's all grace. But no, there's a balance to find. As Marty pointed out through Paul last week, if we add works to the law, to the gospel, we then have to keep the whole law. There is only one person, and will only be one person, who can keep the whole law. That's what Marty was talking about when he was bouncing around in Galatians, that if you think that you are justified before God, if you can stand before God, it's, okay, I believed in that Jesus dude, but look all the good things I did, or look all the amazing things I did, but no, that's not how this works. If you're adding to that, then you must keep the whole law, and none of us can keep the whole law, because none of us can go a week without lying in some form or fashion. let's be honest. It just is what it is. And if we truly understand how God looks at our sin after we become His children, we'll understand that's okay, that we can go to Him and repent of those things, that somehow, some way, the church has made repentance a bad thing whenever it is a glorifying thing, because we can repent. We can go to the Lord with our troubles, our hang-ups, the things that we struggle with. It is a beautiful thing. The good news is, if you believe, have faith alone in Christ, then this perfect obedience is now counted towards your ledger. Right? It's counted towards your ledger. An illustration that just sticks in my mind about this and this ledger is to think about the thief on the cross. What did that dude do? Nothing. He did one thing, right? So whenever he's standing before God and the file cabinet's pulled up and they go all the way to the back to the thief on the cross, he has this one little thing that he did. He rebuked the other guy on the cross, but he trusted in Christ. He trusted in Christ. He didn't do any good works. We need to lay those down, because so many times that is where we sin and stumble, because the things that we hold on to that we think is going to justify us become idols. So therefore, they become sin. Again, Galatians 1, 1 through 3 says this, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? See, you started out by believing in Christ, but now we wrestle that away and we continue to work. That's why everything that we do as a church, we're trying to get to the heart, to get rid of the roots of the sin and idols that we carry around with us so that we can be free and walk in the gospel. But because of our own autonomy, because we lean towards living for a kingdom of one with us as the supreme ruler, we have a tendency to add to the gospel, to say it's grace plus. Or faith plus, we add to it. We try to justify ourselves. This could be with good things and this could be with bad things, but we have that tendency to do it. This is what the Roman Catholic Church did to the gospel. This is the purpose of the Reformation. It was grace plus, it was faith plus, it was Christ plus. So before we dive into unpacking our sentence and the other three solas that Marty did not cover, I want you to watch the video that really helps to see what the Roman Catholic Church believes. Now, I am not doing this to make enemies. I'm not doing this so that you have something to beat over your head. I'm doing this for one purpose and one purpose only. I want you to know what they believe as good as they know what they believe. Why? So you can speak the gospel into their life. So you can love them truly. I know that in this culture today, it's just maddening what we think that how we can persuade people to vote for us or to follow us or whatever is by constantly just absolutely destroying people. That's not the point of what I'm trying to do. I want you, because the best way to step into an argument is to show them, right, show them that you understand their point of view as well as they understand their point of view, and then to show them how your point of view can benefit them. That's how you communicate. That's how you enter into a person's life on that level. So let me show this. It's 5 minutes long, but it's good. And then we'll dive in to the rest of what the Lord has for us today.
At this point during the message, Joe shared a clip from the film American Gospel, Christ Alone. You can find a link to this clip on this episode's page on our website, mountainCTY.church.
So there's a fundamental difference between how they believe that you're justified and what I believe the Bible says, and many reformers and many people, many, many thousands of people before me believe. So if you think of the tree that he just had up there about the works at the root, the works become the root of how you were saved, but it really should be the fruit. And what we need to do is also clarify that part also. So many times whenever you say works, everyone starts thinking my actions. But there's more to it than that. It's also your values, and it's also what you think, because it's a heart issue, right? It's a heart issue. That is everything we desire to accomplish here at Mountain City, to dig up the roots so that the only ground for your justification before God is by God's grace alone, on the basis of Christ alone, received by faith alone, so that all things lead ultimately to the glory of God alone, has been given to us through Scripture alone. So let's unpack this just a bit. Why do we need His grace? Which I define this way. Why do we need His grace? Marty talked about this last week. Grace is the power to do what we cannot do on our own. It's the power to do what we cannot do on our own. That's what it means whenever we receive His grace, because we have an outside problem and an inside problem. It's both outside and inside, so we need His help to overcome both of these problems. Outside is this, that one day we will face final judgment, and without Christ's righteousness, we incur wrath. Why? Because everyone has sinned Everyone's fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us has done that, right? Romans 5:9 says this, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. We have an outside problem that one day that we will stand before God. And now we have an inside problem, and the inside problem is that we are spiritually dead. We are spiritually dead. We cannot see who God is, and more importantly, we can't see our own sin. We are spiritually dead. The classic passage is what Sam read, Ephesians 2, 1 through 5, talks about that, that we are dead. Now, many people say this in many different ways, but the best way I think about it is Lazarus, right? Lazarus did nothing to walk out of the tomb. Jesus called him, and he rose up. And that's exactly what happens to us. The gospel goes out, and the power changes our hearts. And then we go from incapably seeing who Jesus is and responding to it to being able to do so. Romans 8, 7 through 8 says, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And before we are born again, we are nothing but in the flesh. Every single one of us. We are in the flesh. That's original sin. We had a series about that if you want to go back and check that out. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says this, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So yes, there's many witnesses and many accounts of folks that are opening their Bible. They go back to their dorm. I've heard that many times. And they've been challenged to read the Bible, and they read the Bible, and many times they've read it and it meant nothing, and all of a sudden it starts meaning something. Well, God's already done a work in that heart, because you're not getting anything. You're not seeing the Bible unless it is through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's through the Spirit. He awakens our eyes so that we can see not only our sin and the gap that is between us and God, but also who God truly is and who Jesus truly is. He's more than just a teacher. He's more than just a good person. He is Savior, Lord, fully God, fully man. Again, before we are born again, we can only have the mind set on the flesh. We can only have the mind set on the flesh. We have an outside problem, the wrath to come, God's just judgment, because all have sinned and fall short of glory. An inside problem, we are spiritually dead. Enter God's grace. His grace comes through the preaching of the gospel and the power of the Spirit to regenerate us. Romans 3, 23 through 25 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift. It's a gift. It's nothing that we do, nothing that we deserve. We can't point to one person or the other person, say that I'm better than them, I deserved it, or God forbid we look at people and say, oh, that person will never be saved because they're just so far whatever it is. No, we are just as far as any other person on the planet until God saves us, until God saves us. Grace comes to us through the Word and the power of the Spirit to regenerate us, and then we have eyes to see two things, our sin and who Christ is. We must see him for who he truly is, because it is through him alone we will be saved. It's through Christ alone that we are saved. Acts 4:12 says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men which we must be saved, and that name is Jesus Christ. Galatians 2:21 says, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. So if it was about keeping the law and keeping all the rules, then Jesus Christ died for no reason. But see, we can't keep the rules. But he did, and then he died in our place, and we get his righteousness. It's just a beautiful picture of salvation. Again, if law-keeping, adding anything to my righteousness for God, then Jesus wasn't needed. But we know that he was, and he did, and he died for us. This is what Paul told the Galatians in 5:2-4. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified before the law, you have fallen away from grace. It's all Christ or none. Christ alone. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He took our sin, we get his righteousness, the great exchange. Because grace alone came to us, and we trust and put our faith in one person and one person only, and that is Christ alone. Romans 8:1-3 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do, that's keep the law, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he commended sin in the flesh. It had to be a human being to die in our place. And Jesus was fully man and fully God and did that for us. So grace comes to us alone, and then Christ alone. His blood and righteousness and resurrected life is the only basis on which God's justice is satisfied. And he becomes 100% for us in Christ forever. Forever. You're his child. He's not kicking you out just because you stumble. You're his child forever. God's grace alone on the basis of Christ alone. And how do we lay down that works? We receive it by faith alone. We're putting our trust in him only. Romans 3:28 says, for we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. I mean, this one scripture that kind of blows up everything we just saw about how they're believing that we're justified before God. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Pretty amazing. Galatians 2:16. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Nobody will be justified. Abraham sacrificing Isaac is a great illustration of faith. Many of you know this story, right? God told Abraham, his only child, the child that he gave him at a very old age, the child that was supposed to carry on from generation to generation until we get to Christ. And what does he tell Abraham? Well, take Isaac and we're going to sacrifice him at the top of the mountain. And we see and we read in Genesis, where Abraham has the knife held up, and then God provides another way, another sacrifice. And that whole thing is a picture towards Christ, that Christ is the one that he's going to send to be that sacrifice. But here's what we got to ask. Are we willing to plunge the knife into those things that you trust in over Christ? Relationships, people, what people think of us, your good works, your good deeds, how much money you have, how much money you don't have. Are we willing to plunge the knife into and get rid of all the things that we're trusting in apart from Christ? Are we willing to do that? I mean, Jesus says, if you're going to be a follower of me, if you're a disciple of me, you must leave all things behind. All things behind. Romans 4:4-5 says, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. Do you see how faith plays into this? This is the idea of faith, that if you go, most of us will go tomorrow and we'll clock in, or sometime this week we'll clock into a job. And we expect at the end of the week or whenever the pay period to come is to get what we deserved, what we earned, right? Well, there is... At the end, when we're standing before God, there is no way to earn what we are indebted to. There's no way to earn that. So it's through faith. It's by our faith in Christ that cleans the ledger. In verse 5, and to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. So it's not you pulling out a ledger and saying, these are all the things I did, God. It's, no, I trusted in Christ. I have nothing to bring. I have nothing to bring before you, God, but I trust in Christ. My faith was in him. My trust was within. It was in him. This absolutely flies in the face of the Roman Catholic position from our video today. The person who is working their way back to being in favor with God. Remember the guy that had to start working his way back? No. You are his. It's forever. If you're a born-again believer, I still have not found anybody, because there are people in the Protestant faith that believe that somehow you can lose your salvation, and I'm still trying to find someone to show me where does it say in the Bible that you can be unborn again. I don't see that anywhere. It's you are born again. You've given a new heart. You become his child, and you are his forever. That's just a beautiful, beautiful picture. You have been adopted as his son or daughter. You have been adopted. You see, the only way that we can give glory to God alone is if we have no boast. If we have no boast. It's the only way that he gets the glory, is if he does everything. So it's through grace alone, in Christ alone, and we gain it by your faith alone, but it's to bring glory to God alone. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. See, how is it glory for the glory of God alone? It's so he gets the glory and we have nothing to boast in. Through faith in Christ. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31 says, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Lord, I got nothing. I believed in your Son. I believed and trusted in your Son. The two so that's are key in this passage. So that no human can boast, and so that those who boast, boast only in the Lord, because it's all for his glory. His glory alone. God gets the glory. We value and do what pleases him, which is to rightly boast in all that he has done to reconcile us back to himself. Bottom line, I want the Lord to get the credit for all things salvation. All things salvation. All things salvation. Romans 11, 33 through 36 says this, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? This idea that we have nothing to bring before him. He's God. He made everything. He owns everything. Everything was made through Christ and for Christ, which is what he's about to say. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. We can't even go to him and say, on this day, on this time, I asked you to come into my heart. That's, in many ways, it works. He saves you. You respond. Now, sometimes that I put it in order because we're humans and that's how we think, right? I think that you're born again and then you're able to see Christ for who he is and then you can respond in repentance and faith, right? And some would say that, no, you repent, believe, and then you're born again. And I don't think because we're dead that we can do it that way. I think it happens the other way. But I also think this, that sometimes it just happens all at once. And we can't put it in order. We're humans. We're not God, right? But keying off of this verse 36, it, is for His glory alone. He alone was the one from whom everything came. He alone was through whom everything was done. And He alone is the one everything is pointing to. It's for God's glory. It's for His glory. Ephesians 1, 11 through 12 says this, "In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory." It's for His glory. We are justified before God by God's grace alone, on the basis of Christ alone, received by faith alone, so that all things lead ultimately to the glory of God alone. We take our stand with confidence and joy on the final, decisive authority of the Scripture alone. I hope over the last 2 weeks that Marty and I have shown you these solas come from Scripture. Scripture is our authority. It is our authority. And that Scripture is the ultimate authority in a Christian's life. Scripture is our ultimate authority. Luther made this statement about the conflict between him and the Roman Catholic. Listen to Luther's words. "Unless I am convicted by Scripture and plain reason," again, this is why he's saying Scripture alone. "Unless I am convicted by Scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of the popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. God help me. Amen." Now he's, you know, they're getting ready to throw him out of the church, and who knows what else they might do with him, but he's like, "I can't. I can't go against my conscience, and I can't go against the Word of God. Because the Word of God sits higher than any pope, and the Word of God sits up higher than any council, and the Word of God sits higher than any pastor. Because if I can't show you what I'm saying on a Sunday morning through the Word of God, then you need to fire me. You need to fire me." It's Scripture that is our authority. Luther is saying that Scripture is over popes and councils. He is saying that popes and councils have to agree with Scripture in order for them to have authority. That's the only authority that anybody that stands up behind a pulpit ever has. It's either the Holy Spirit working in your hearts saying, because we've already read that God chose the foolishness things of a man standing up here preaching at you every Sunday morning, right, to confuse the wise, but He does a work in this process. As we gather with the saints and we proclaim His word, His Spirit does a work. But the authority is rested in the Word of God. So where did Luther get the warrant to do that? In Galatians 1, 6 through 9. "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there is some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we are..." Listen to this verse 8. This is like money right here. "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary than one we preach to you, let him be accursed." An angel, an apostle, a pastor, anybody is preaching against what Scripture says, let him be accursed. That's scary. As we have said before, I mean, scary for me is one that'll have a give account for everything and anybody else that stands behind a pulpit. "As we have said before," this is verse 9, "so now I say again, if anyone is preaching you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." Again, he said, but if we apostles are preaching something contrary, if an angel comes down and shows up and preaches you something contrary, let them be accursed. This includes popes. This includes councils. Luther believed that the Roman Catholic elevation of the Pope's authority equal to or above Scripture was a threat to the gospel of grace. It was a threat to the gospel of grace. He says this, "I considered it proper that the words of Scripture in which the saints are described as being deficient in merits, are to be preferred to human words, in which the saints are said to have more merits than they need. For the Pope is not above, but under the word of God, according to Galatians 1:8. That the Pope is not above Scripture, that the Pope is under Scripture. And that's to go for anybody. None of us is above Scripture. We're all allowing Scripture to guide and do everything we do. Everything we do as a church, everything we do as Christians. Scripture alone. Scripture alone. There is no authority above Scripture. And I just want to, as we close, I want to challenge you on something. I wanted to raise the red flag. I want to shoot a flare. I don't know. Many times, as a pastor, this is all you can do. You're like the guy telling you that, hey, the bridge is out. The bridge is out. Don't go. I know that many of you will fly by the person that's saying the bridge is out. I mean, I travel with people. I used to drive truck for 18 years, and there'd be signs and signs and signs. And every one of you have experienced this, and every one of us have done that. I'll put me in a case where it says, right lane closed, 3 miles ahead. And what do? We're trucking out the right lane. Why? Because everyone's getting over, and we can get that extra, 500 feet down the road, right? So today as I close, I just, flashing sign. And please consider. Please consider. I want to remind you first of another piece of history that really, really, really went hand in hand with Luther and the Reformers. And that is the publishing of the Greek New Testament by Erasmus in 1516. The Bible was published a year before Luther hangs his thesis on the door. Before then, the Bible was only handwritten. That's the only way to get a copy. Is if someone sat and wrote it. I don't know if you ever tried to write that much, but that's a lot of writing. It takes a lot of time. So there's very few copies. Regular Christians did not have access to the Word of God. They had to rely on the Pope and the priests to read and give commentary. In many ways, this is how the Pope became above Scripture. Because us sitting don't know what the Word of God says because there's only so few copies of it. There's only so few copies of it. We couldn't right now, every one of us, within the reach, or you brought one in with you, can open up God's Word to you. And it's more than a book. It is God speaking to you. He's speaking to you. It's just incredible. So here's the warning, and I think we're doing this today. We are forgoing the enormous privilege and responsibility of knowing and hiding the Word of God in our hearts. And we're replacing it with what commentators, podcasters say about the Word of God. Not only that, but we also step in and we allow them, these commentators, to say and comment on what the church should be doing or how the church should respond in this. Or how the church should do this, or the church should do that. We're allowing these commentators to replace the Word of God. And in many times, whenever I talk to people, what I hear them say is, well, this person or that person says that, but they never say the Bible says that. Or they say, I'm checking out a church because of this podcast or this commentary, but nothing that the Bible said. They can't look at their church and they can't say, well, okay, show me from the Bible, show me from the Word of God how they've sinned. If they did sin, did you go to them, as in Matthew 18, and say, hey, I think that you sinned, let's read the Word together. And then if they say, nope, I'm not repenting of that, then you go and get two people and then you bring them. That's what the body of Christ is for. And then you bring those two people and you sit down if you can't. Then you go to the elders and to the church. And if they completely won't repent, then you treat them as an unbeliever. And you treat them as an unbeliever. But what we have is people sitting making money and all these things, and all they do is comment on Christianity, and they comment on the church. but they have no skin in the game. And most of the time, when you dig deep enough on these commentators, you can't even find out what church they're part of. They don't have time for that, right? They're just commenting, YouTube, podcasts. We fill our minds with this instead of filling it with the only thing that really matters, and that's the Word of God. John Piper said something 20 years ago that haunts me to this day. Do not be a second-hander. Do not be a second-handed Christian. In other words, if the only thing you know about the Bible is what other people say about the Bible, you're living as a second-hander. As I rolled into an elder meeting one time, all fired up about this, as I often do, and the guys are like, here we go again. Joe's on a rant. Yes, because I see people being led astray. And it's not even because they're upset with the Word of God or anything the church has done. It's because they're all upset with these commentators say the church has done and the Word of God says. They don't know it for themselves. And the next day, I get a message from one of the elders, it doesn't matter which one, that just blew my mind. It says, in a lot of ways, we have come full circle and we're back to pre-Reformation days when the church provided the commentary. For him, as he processed what we were talking about and the Holy Spirit worked in him, he's like, we've given up the Holy Spirit's job in illumining the Word of God for us, and we've turned to commentators. And we can quote what the commentators say, but we have no idea what the Bible says. That's a huge problem. It's like being back in pre-Reformation. And people are leaving the church because of what all these commentators say, and this should happen and that should happen. Really? In many ways, we've gone back there. He goes on to say, I think what we have today is more dangerous because we read and think we understand the truth, but without the Holy Spirit, we're actually creating our own separate set of truths. We then find and listen to commentators, accusers. Now, this is the thing that fired me up. This is why I was fired up, because it seems to me that all these commentators out there, all these people out there just commenting on the church and this, that, and the other, at the bottom line, the only fruit hanging on their tree is division. And brothers and sisters, there's only one person in the Bible that divides, and that's Satan. And you could, if I'm stepping on your toes, I'm not sorry. The only person that divides is Satan. And the only thing that seems that comes from these people that are leading people astray and telling that the church, no, you got to get rid of the church, da-da-da-da-da, and on and on and on, is division. And what really frustrates me is whenever we jump in and then we prolong it by posting it and blaring it out on our social media. Ah, what are we doing? Because what we're doing, and this is what our culture has taught us to do, is it's taught us that these devices are not personal, they're personalized. So what we want to do is, we don't want to enter into conversations, and don't want to love on people. We want to get in echo chambers. And we don't want to be challenged about our beliefs, and we don't want to hear different opinions. You know, right now, I know right now, I with confidence, because it's true for me, there's people that I don't talk to, interact with, engage with, because I perceive that they think something certain about a political or a social or economical thing. And I bet you that's true for all of us. What are we doing? We are to be those that love. We need to step out of our echo chambers. We need to cross the divide and love people and hear them and trust them. Step out of these echo chambers. Here's my warning. Just don't be a second-hander. You have the amazing privilege of having the Word of God. The God who created everything wants to talk to you. Will you give Him time? Will you give Him time? Will you give him time? Don't give away your privilege. Don't give away your responsibility. Because, brothers and sisters, all freedoms come with responsibility. This is a privilege, a wonderful freedom we have, that we have the Word of God. See, because if I go sideways, you know, you can at least come and talk to me. And all these commentators and all these people out here in the air, so to speak, you can't sit down and talk to them. You have repercussions if I say something that's wonky. You could go to the other elders. In fact, most likely, before you even get up the nerve to go to the other elders, one of those guys have already jumped on me. And that's how it's supposed to be, because about 80% of what I believe and know about the Bible is true, and 20% is messed up, and that's everybody. But I had the gospel right. I had the gospel right. And we can argue about all those other things. But at least the person here, you can come and talk to. And we can open up the Word and we can talk about it. That's my warning. We are justified before God by grace alone, on the basis of Christ alone, received by faith alone, so that all things lead ultimately to the glory of God alone. We take our stand with confidence and joy in the final decisive authority of the Scripture alone. Of the Scripture alone. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your Word. Lord, I thank you that we have been saved through faith by your grace in Christ alone. Lord, I pray that maybe today you have put everything together for somebody sitting here today. Maybe you're working in somebody's heart. Again, it's your work. They've heard the gospel. Now it's up to the Spirit to change hearts, so they may see their sin and just how far they are from God, but more importantly, they see Christ for who he is. Lord, I pray that we would hold true to the essence of the gospel. It's actually really simple, and sometimes we make it so, so difficult. What are we trusting in today? Is it Christ alone? I pray that each one of us is doing that today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the weekly sermon podcast from Mountain City Church. To learn more about our church, visit our website at mountainCTY.church. Thanks again, and may the Lord bless your week.